Is taken from Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. This is God's word.
Grab your Bibles, open them up to Judges chapter 2, and we'll be referring there, although not spending too much time there today, but Judges chapter 2 is the basis of our beginning of our series in this book as we continue in the Faithful God series in the Old Testament, and we're starting the book of Judges today. So today, if the message of Joshua from the previous book that we were looking at for 5 weeks or so, if the message of Joshua was, "The Lord has been faithful to you, so be faithful to him and cling to him, and rather keep yourselves from idols," then the message of Judges is something like this: how the unrelenting love of God pursues a people who deny him, and where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. In 2020, Carl Truman authored and published a book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And in it, he investigates what he calls the great inward turn of Western society. How it came to be that within about 50 or 60 years or so, from the time of the sexual revolution in the 1960s to the present time, there's been this seismic shift in the way people see themselves, their values, and their sexuality. Years ago, to ask someone if they were happy got an answer to do something to do with whether their work paid enough to put food on the table and a roof over their head, something like that. There were external ways of understanding happiness. Now, that same question is almost always answered in internal terms. how someone feels within themselves, their self-esteem, whether they're feeling authentic and true to themselves. This is quite new. Years ago, sex was understood as one physical aspect of among many of our humanity, to be kept under self-control and to be appreciated as a gift from God and enjoyed within the context within which God has created it. Now, sex has become the very center of our identity and being as human beings. And one must express inner sexuality, otherwise to repress that would be to go against our authentic selves and would therefore be deeply harmful to us. There's been a profound shift, hasn't there? A profound inward turn. In one sense, the emphasis is new, but in another sense, it's not new at all. In many ways, this is the kind of thing that we see in the book of Judges. This inward turn, when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. So the book of Judges is really a book of cycles. And this is what we're going to be looking at today. And so Jan's got an image she'll put up for us there. And we see the cycle repeated over and over again. In fact, there are about 9 cycles through the book of Judges, over a period of about 400 years. And so what we see in these cycles is a time when the people have relative sort of rest, and then they fall into idolatry and sin. God's response is to hand them over to their enemies. They're oppressed. After a time, they cry out, they repent, as it were, and then the Lord sends a judge, that's what it's named in Hebrew, or a savior, this key anointed figure, who would come and bring them relief and rescue from their enemies. And then there would be a period of peace for the time that the judge or the savior lived. But then once this judge died, the cycle would repeat all over again. As I said, this goes on for there are about 9 cycles through the book of Judges over a period of about 400 years. And in that period, Israel are enslaved for about nearly 120 of them. And as the cycle progresses, they increasingly become worse and worse. The sin becomes greater and greater. The judge itself, the person who's anointed to rescue them, is increasingly flawed themselves. The highs are less high and the lows go lower. It's a wild ride. Who's read the book of Judges recently? A few of you. How did it go? It must have been quite difficult. It is a bit of a wild ride, but it's an important ride. Thanks, Jan. Because it lays out what people are capable of, what the consequences are when people deny the Lord. There are confronting accounts in the book of Judges, possibly even more challenging at a personal and at a moral level than even the book of Joshua. In the book of Judges, we find accounts of vicious murders and rape, of a father who sacrifices his own daughter, of gross sexual immorality and even the dismemberment of a corpse. In so many ways, it's appalling. It's not easy reading. But we don't only see this. We also see in the face of this rebellion and this sin, the unrelenting love of God, faithfully pursuing his people. The God who is good, the God who is just, the God who is rich in mercy and love, the God who is faithful, the faithful God, even in the face of chronic unfaithfulness. And I wonder if even this morning, perhaps, it's a word that you might need to hear for yourself. Sometimes we can come to places in our lives when we realize that we've been on the wrong track. And maybe for some time, maybe through even painful circumstances, we realize that we've been pursuing things that have not been pleasing to God. We had convinced ourselves that it was okay. We had told ourselves it didn't really matter. It was just a small thing on the side, say. But deep down, we always knew. And now things are falling apart. And we're not proud of it. Perhaps we're even ashamed. Is there a way back? And I want to remind you today, as I remind myself, that the God that is revealed in the Scriptures, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is unrelenting in His grace and love to pursue His people. He is the faithful God. Jesus told an exquisite parable one day about a father and his two sons. Both were wayward, both in their own different ways, were doing what was right in their own eyes and denying their father. And yet the father's arms were always wide open, calling on them to come home. You see, God's love for you and for me is unrelenting. Now today, we're going to do a bit of a brief introduction and an overview of the key themes in the book. And next week, we'll start to focus on particular chapters and people. And they are just five brief points that I want to share with you this morning. And I'm leaning on Timothy Keller's book, Judges for You, for these 5 points. And the key themes are this. The first one is this, that God wants lordship over every area of our lives, not just some. And this is the continuing, isn't it, key message from the book of Joshua. God instructed Israel to take the whole land of Canaan. And even though God was faithful to his promise to give them the land, Israel were not faithful in taking it. It would appear that they'd become content with the other nations and their idols living among them. It became a strange situation where Israel had neither wholly rejected God, nor wholly accepted him either. It was as if they were saying, I know what you've asked me to do, and I am listening, and I am for you, God, but I don't want to let go of these other things as well. 1 foot in each camp. Another way of looking at it, it was kind of like a compromised discipleship, a half-hearted worship. And the message of Judges, the first key theme, is that God wants lordship over every area of our lives, not just some. You see, Judges shows us the dysfunctional truth that whatever we are seeking, if it's not in faith, if it's not part of the Lord's will for us, if we're seeking something in our own steam, then we will be controlled by it. And whatever we are controlled by is our real God, really. It's our real Lord. So the person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks money or wealth is controlled by it. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people they want to please. We're always being controlled by the Lord of our lives. So the point is not about never seeking these things. We all need acceptance. We all need money and approval. But to seek these things in a way that compromises faith, that compromises our discipleship, that compromises our devotion to God, is to make ourselves slaves and to be controlled by a Lord who doesn't love us. And so Judges is the challenge of lordship in our lives. That's the first key theme. The second is we see that there is a need for continual spiritual renewal in our lives here on earth. The book of Judges is a constant cycle, as I've said, of spiritual decline and then renewal. It reveals that spiritual decline comes as a result of idolatry. And spiritual renewal comes through repentance, the destruction of the idols, and then being in the care of an anointed God-sent leader, a savior. And we will see these principles carrying through into the New Testament. As believers, we are in the care of the ultimate anointed leader, the ultimate judge and savior, Jesus Christ. We have received a spirit within us. We have received everything that we need to know and to live in the love of God. See, when we start to experience spiritual decline, the question to be asking is not, why is the Lord doing this to me? Why is the Lord retreating from me? What do I need to do in order to somehow create more love for the Lord? We are already full. The Lord has given us everything that we need. The answer is not, why is the Lord retreating from me? The question is, why are you retreating from him? See, a good question to ask in our discipleship as we follow God is to say, what has captured my attention and my affections? And what's become a rival, Lord, in my life? Because there is where the spiritual decline starts. And the fruit follows. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He is the faithful God. He is always for us. In Jesus, God has held nothing back from us. When we are experiencing spiritual decline, the question is, what am I holding back from the Lord? What am I not willing to trust Him with? What is it that I feel that I have to take control of this thing? That is where spiritual decline happens. And the remedy is always the same. It's repentance. It's prying our fingers off of that thing that we are grasping onto so tightly. And the great fear that we feel that if we let go of this thing, that somehow I will evaporate, that I will have no purpose in life, that I feel like I'll be worthless. And it's in that very moment that we suddenly realize once again that if I have God, I have everything and I lack nothing. So, God wants lordship over every area of our lives. That's the first key theme. The second is that there is a need for continual spiritual renewal. And then thirdly, we need a true Savior to which all flawed human saviors point. In the book of Judges, the author often says, four times in fact, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. It's a stunning indictment, actually. The truth is, this is the nation that did have a king. Yahweh. God was their king. This was a nation that had been rescued from Egypt through the miracles of God's power. This was a nation who had passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. This was the nation who had received the law of God, the words of God, through Moses on the mountain. This was a nation who had fed with bread from heaven, water from rocks, and meat from birds in the desert for 40 years. This was a nation who saw with their own eyes the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. This was a nation who was given the land of Canaan. They saw the angel of the Lord's armies, and they saw victory after victory, battle after battle. This was a nation that saw the Lord fighting for them. They saw the faithful God, the unrelentingly faithful God. The truth is, this nation did have a king, Yahweh. God wanted their devotion, their worship, their love and obedience. What he got was hard-hearted, lukewarm, nominal acquiescence. A bit like someone might acknowledge a stranger with the tipping of the hat. Half-hearted worship. The sickness of the human heart is full on display in the book of Judges. And so is Israel's need and our need for a Savior. The saviors that God sent were flawed human beings. Their freedom as a nation was temporary because no human being can truly save. The savior that God sent in his son, Jesus Christ, he is able to save completely those who come to him as the one who was able to reconcile the world to himself. And so these saviors we see in Judges are kind of pointers and pictures of the ultimate true Savior who would one day come. You know, one of the great things when you read the book of Judges is we think to ourselves, what is wrong with these people, right? Have you thought that when you've read it? What is wrong with these people? Two things happen. We start to think, I would never do that. I would never do that. So let me challenge you on that one. Ask somebody else who loves you and who shared life with you what you're really like. Ask them what your idols are. Ask them how you've put other things in your pursuits or other things that have occupied your mind and your affections and your heart above people. Ask them those hard questions. See, we're not very much different from them. That's the first thing. And the second thing we do is we look at the saviors that God sends, the judges, and some of them seem to be pretty reasonable people, but the further down the track we go, it gets more and more quite stark that these are very fallen, broken human beings. Samson, of course, almost being the worst. and say, Lord, how can you save these people through these judges? And yet he did. These are just reminding us of the ultimate Savior who would come in Jesus Christ. No human being can save us. Folks, do we need to hear that today? No human being can save us. Don't put your hope in princes, says the Psalms. No politician can save us. No government can save us. No church leader can save us. No bishop can save us. No preacher or pastor or teacher. There is only one. His name is Jesus Christ, to whom all leaders and teachers and pastors and politicians will bow the knee one day. He is the Savior. That's the third big theme. The fourth is the fact that God is in charge no matter what it looks like, right? And sometimes when in life we see world events, we hear of wars and rumors of wars, we can become fearful. The book of Judges itself is almost a fearful book. And it teaches us that no matter what things may look like, no matter how dire things may become, God is on the throne. God is in charge. There is nothing outside and out of reach of his power. In the book of Judges, God is at work, and he's working his will out through the very weak, flawed, and broken people and nation that Israel was and is. He's working his will out through successes and through failures, through weakness and strength. We may not always perceive the Lord's will in situations, particularly those that are challenging and dark. But we know this, that God is on the throne. And we know this ultimately because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He has ascended into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is what we said, didn't we, in the creed? We believe it. He is on the throne, and he is ruling and reigning right now. You might say, but Shane, the world is in pieces and chaos. And you might say, the book of Judges is still happening. But the Lord will prevail. He is on the throne. And then finally, the fifth point. Brothers and sisters, God relentlessly offers his grace to people who don't deserve it, who don't even seek it or even appreciate it. The continual cycles of rebellion, judgment, the people crying out for mercy, God rescuing them through a Savior, and then this period of rest show us that God is unrelenting in giving us grace over and over again. In Luke chapter 15, as I mentioned a bit earlier, Jesus tells a parable about a father who had two sons. The youngest son requests his inheritance in cash. He wants it now, early. He doesn't want to wait for his father to die. He wants what is his now. Amazingly, the father gives it to him, and the son sets off for a faraway land where he indulges himself in wild living and wastes his entire inheritance. Seems to have no sense of shame or remorse at all. After a time, he finds himself poor, hungry, and destitute, working in a pig farm feeding pigs, which for a Jewish person would have been unthinkable. And then Jesus says in the parable that the son came to his senses and he thought to himself, I need to go back to my father, but I can't come back as a son. I've squandered that privilege. I'll come back as a servant. Perhaps my father might receive me, he thinks. It's a significant moment in the parable. And there are two things going on here which make it so compelling. The first thing to see is that the son has this moment of epiphany. He comes to his senses. There's a realization dawning upon him about the reality of the situation he finds himself in and how he has put himself there. He recognizes that it is completely his own doing. His lack of appreciation and respect for his father. His putting his own desires first, making his own pleasures his Lord in his life. He comes to his senses. But there's something else going on behind this, and that is the relentless grace and love of the Father. You see, yes, it's true that the Son came to a place of repentance. But the thing to see is that he didn't repent in order to earn the Father's acceptance of him. He didn't repent wondering, if I do this well enough, then maybe the Father will accept me. And the Father wasn't standing off, arms crossed. When will this profligate young man come back and apologize to me? He wasn't standing off waiting and wondering. Would he turn back and would it be real? And only then maybe I might change my mind. You see, the son came to his senses. Yes, he came and he repented. But notice that he repented into the love of the Father. Not to earn it, but into it. The love of the Father was always there, unrelenting. The Father was waiting for him day by day. The Father's arms were wide open. When he sees him coming, the Father runs out to him. And before the son can even finish his prepared speech, the father kisses him, clothes him in robes, puts a ringer on his finger, prepares the fattened calf for the celebration. And the father says, "The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." See, the son repented into the love of his father. And folks, we need to hear that as well. We may well be followers of Jesus who have been walking with Jesus for a long time. But as I said, we might be well find ourselves in situations where we've been going down the wrong path for some time. And the consequences of that have become clear to us. And perhaps there is a moment of coming to your senses where you're saying, "Lord, I need to turn back to you." The message of Judges, and of course Jesus' teaching, is that the Father's arms are wide open. He already knows. Come. The relentless grace of God toward a people who don't deserve it, often don't seek it, or even appreciate it. You need to come back to the Father today. What is it that you need to be asking the Lord? "Lord, help me to take these fingers off of that thing that I've been holding on to for far too long, that has been robbing me of joy, robbing me of the knowledge of your presence, robbing me of that spiritual vitality that I so desperately know that I need and I seek." The book of Judges reveals the relentless grace of God to us all. God wants lordship over every area of our lives. Continual spiritual renewal. We need a true savior, which all of the flawed human saviors point. God is in charge no matter what it looks like, and God relentlessly pursues us with his grace. Will you respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Judges. And Lord, we do. We want to respond to your relentless love and grace. Lord, we have to confess that we are not much different from the people in the book of Judges. Lord, we are also people who are half-hearted often in our discipleship, who will be saying in our minds, "Yes, Lord, I know you are for me, and I am also for you, and I am listening, but I also want these things." Lord, we have to confess that we often find ourselves in this place of compromised discipleship, flirting with other lords. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for the times, a bit like that prodigal son, when you do bring us to these places of realization, of epiphany, these times of often discomfort, spiritual darkness even, loneliness, situation and circumstances crowding around us. Lord, these are your loving provision so that we will look up and that we will see you for who you truly are. The Lord who loves us and has laid down his life for us. Lord, help us to receive you utterly and completely. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Help us to cling to you and you alone, for Jesus' sake. Amen.